Good morning. Happy Mother's Day to all the mothers. Well, this morning we're in Psalms. We've jumped to chapter 27 of the arbitrarily bundled parts of, actually, it's not arbitrary on this particular, this one's not arbitrary. A lot of the Bible is arbitrary between chapters and verses, but this one's not arbitrary. And it's about light and salvation. I think this is the last psalm we're doing. I think we get into other things, Lamentations and some of the other books. So, what I did is a little different. I put the whole thing in to kind of read through all of Psalm 27. I'm going to read through it because you don't get a sense of it. If I dissect it in little pieces, you can't see the big picture on what the psalmist is trying to say. So, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked advanced against me to devour me, it is my enemies and my foes who will stumble and fall. Though an army besiege me, my heart will not fear. Though war break out against me, even then I will be confident. One thing I ask from the Lord, this only do I seek, that I dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze on the beauty of the Lord and to seek him in his temple. For in the day of trouble, he will keep me safe in his dwelling. He will hide me in the shelter of his sacred tent and set me high upon a rock. Then my head will be exalted above the enemies who surround me. At his sacred tent, I will sacrifice with shouts of joy. I will sing and make music to the Lord. Hear my voice when I call, Lord. Be merciful to me and answer me. My heart says of you, seek his face, our face, Lord, I will seek. Do not hide your face from me. Do not turn your servant away in anger. You have been my helper. Do not reject me nor forsake me, God my Savior. Though my father, my mother forsake me, the Lord will receive me. Teach me now your way, Lord. Lead me in a straight path because of my oppressors. Do not turn me to the desire of my foes, for false witnesses rise up against me, spouting malicious accusations. I remain confident of this. I will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord. Be strong and take heart and wait for the Lord. So who do you think wrote this one? David. Why? Because it sounds like him. Anybody can amplify on that? Why does it sound like him? He'd been through, yeah, a lot of where people were trying to kill him, basically, right? My thoughts on it? Whoever it is writing it, wants to be near the Lord and away from the people that are seeking to kill him. Of course, he would want to be that, but he seems to be a leader. And the reason I thought he seemed to be a leader was because he's doing the kind of things a king would want to do, right? He'd be in the temple. He'd be in and around the temple. To me, that said it was David. It says in the... he left. It says in the very beginning, you know, they've written in there that it's a Psalm of David. Okay. But all the things really reinforce that this is David. When do you think he wrote it? What situations would he have been in where this probably would have been appropriate? Or not appropriate, but something that he reflected on. Well, where's one? Everybody ought to be able to get one of those situations where he had people trying to kill him. Saul, okay. When Saul tried to pin him to the wall, when he was out And he had his men with him, his mighty men with him, and he was going all the different places. Would he kill Saul? No. He had opportunities to do it. Remember when he got in the cave and he cut off part of his hem and he held it up and he said, I was there, but I didn't do it. What did his men say to him? Should have killed him. Okay. But he didn't. Okay. But Saul was trying to kill him. No doubt about it. Can you think of another situation? That was at the beginning of his life. Think about one at the end of his life. Remember Absalom? Who was Absalom? His son. What did his son do? Tried to kill him. He tried to take over the throne. Matter of fact, David got a curse on him that what you did in secret, someone's going to do to you in public. That was Absalom. He took over his wives and his concubines, and he did what David had done with Bathsheba out in the public where everybody could see it. And he tried to kill his father. He basically led an armed insurrection against his dad and tried to kill him. Those two situations. Those are the only two that I could really think of. It's hard to say when he wrote this because it could fit both. And there's nothing in there that indicates it. But the bottom line is, I think it was written at a time where he was very, very, feeling very, very persecuted. And all he wanted to do was be safe with God. You kind of see that in the psalm. So we're going to go into some of the pieces on it. Given the scripture below, why was David a man after God's own heart? This is from Acts, and I'll read this. After this, God gave them judges until, this is where he's going through and saying, here's all the things God did for you. And at the end of that one, he says in 22, after removing Saul, he made David their king. God testified concerning him. I have found David, son of Jesse, a man after my own heart. He will do everything I want him to do. When would God have said this about David? Well, it's said about all of life, but what's the tense of the verse? Future tense. He will do all the things I want him to do. Isn't it future tense? This is when he was a young man. It was when he probably was before he was anointed. Probably when he went to go fight Goliath. He hadn't been anointed then. When was he anointed by Samuel? Samuel. Yes. Yeah. And then he went back out, yeah, because. Yeah. He always came back to God. You know, the problem that Saul had was Saul didn't come back to God. Saul kept going, but you don't understand. I did this really for you. And it's like, no, you really did it for yourself. David always was repentant about what he had done. When he numbered the people, he was repentant. When he had the affair with Bathsheba and he was told what he did to Uriah, as far as having him killed, he was repentant. And he almost kind of accepted, you know, when you read what goes on between him and Absalom, it's almost like he accepted it. If it's God's will for me to be killed, I'll be killed. So he's consistent throughout his whole life. Okay, so this psalm can be segregated a lot of ways, but there's three main ways that in what I read about it that it could be segregated together, three pieces. First one, David. Most of all, he wants to be with God. He wants to be protected. He wants to be safe. Doesn't want to have the fear that he had. Because why didn't David build the temple? He was a warrior, fireman, had blood on his hands. Okay? It was to Solomon to build the temple. So what did David do since he couldn't build the temple? Got all the parts. Solomon had peace because of his father. But the first part of it is him saying, I want peace. And he was a mighty man. He was a fighter. And the most that he wanted was peace. Kind of an interesting juxtaposition. Second part, he implores God not to reject him. Don't leave me. Don't abandon me. He does. He always does. All the way, consistently throughout his whole life. What?
He's like that space.
Well, hopefully we're like that, always seeking to be with God in his will.
On the other hand,
you're not going to be perfect. But you're perfected through him. Third part. He wants to make sure that he does those things God wants. Teach me. Instruct me. Lead me in the right path. So he's asking for more than just the protection. He's actually to be led in the right path, to be with God, to do those things that will keep him with God. So that's kind of the three sections. It's only 14 verses, so it's not a very long psalm. Let's talk about the first part, the first verse. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? What does he mean, the Lord is his light and salvation? Yeah, and look, we talked about this. It depends on when he wrote this. If he wrote this at the very beginning of his life, when he was being pursued by Saul, certainly he would recognize that, but that light and salvation gives a mindset for David all the way through. He says, that's where my light and salvation is from him. Go ahead. The Lord will protect him. His salvation would be, the Lord will protect me. Hindsight's 20/20, yeah. But that's one thing that was kind of unique about David is while he was going through it, he knew God was protecting him. Yep, even when he killed the bear and the lion. And when he killed Goliath, he said, who's this uncircumcised Philistine that should challenge God, the people of God? No, I don't think he was cocky. I think he was confident in the Lord. But I don't think he was cocky. He wasn't cocky in his own ability. Cocky is when you say, look at my ability, look what I can do. That's cocky. When he said, look what the Lord can do, that's not cocky. He was younger. What else could the scripture be considered? These are gardenias, aren't they? I like gardenias. You don't understand the question or what I'm asking? Well, just as a verse, the Lord is my light and salvation, what kind of a verse might that be considered?
That
he trusts us?
He trusts
completely? Same kind of thing? I saw it as prophetic. The verse that came to me was out of John. Jesus spoke again to the people. He said, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. And he was our salvation. He was our salvation, and he was the light unto the world. I saw it as a little bit prophetic, too. David understood that. So, when the wicked advance against me to devour me, it is my enemies and my foes who will stumble and fall. Though an army besiege me, my heart will not fear. Though war break out against me, even then I will be confident. Where was his confidence? In God. Wasn't in himself. What's David facing in his expectation in this verse, these verses? How many verses are there? Two. Trials? You can see all if it's trials or if it's persecution, where God's looking at it for him all the way through. What happens when he's in Saul's house? Saul tried to kill him. Who provided David someone that would help keep him safe? Jonathan. Okay. Remember when Saul was going to kill him? And they worked out a deal between the two of them, and they said, okay, if the arrow goes here, take off. Dad wants to kill you. If it goes in this particular area, so that's where his confidence was, wasn't it? His confidence wasn't in David being smart enough to avoid all this stuff. His confidence was in God protecting him all the way through. Excuse me? Yes. You know, he had people that turned against him. The hardest one probably was his son. When Absalom turned against him and tried to kill him, that had to be tough. Oh, yeah. What was it? Was it Mephibosheth? He took him in? I'm surprised I remember that name. It's not one that trips off the tongue very well. Okay, so people were trying to kill him all the way through his life, whether it was the Philistines, whether it was, pick a spot, somewhere around Israel, somebody was always trying to kill him, or it was internal into the palace where somebody was trying to kill him within the palace, Saul and then Absalom. Any other comments about that one? I mean, just imagine the lifetime David had. I mean, he was blessed by God, but he was always, always at war his entire life. One thing I ask from the Lord, this only do I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze on the beauty of the Lord and to seek him in his temple. For in the day of trouble, he will keep me safe in his dwelling. He will hide me in the shelter of his sacred tent and set me high upon a rock. Then my head will be exalted above the enemies who surround me. At his sacred tent, I will sacrifice with shouts of joy. I will sing and make music to the Lord. the description here, where does David want to be? With the Lord. In his tent. What does the tabernacle exist as right now? It's a tent. Right? It's not a structure, per se. It's a tent. Where is it when he starts his rule? Do you remember? He brings it in. It's not in Jerusalem. Do you remember when they're bringing it? And the Ark of the Covenant starts to tumble a little bit? Yeah. Guy steadies it, drops dead. What was David doing when they were bringing the Ark of the Covenant to Jerusalem? Dancing, singing, all the way there? It reflects his mindset. That's what this verse is saying here. It was in another city, and I can't remember for the life of me what that city was, where it was. Do you remember, Brent? But the reason he brings it to Jerusalem is because he wants to be there where the God is, right? Nobody else, I mean, Saul didn't bring it there. Saul left it where it was. No.
He made poor decisions and he was not there. You know, I'm sure he saw what happened to Saul. That's kind of underwriting a lot of his things. Please don't let me ever
get where. Don't let me get where Saul got to. Unfortunately, yeah, that's probably true. And Saul got there, and Saul got political and decided, well, this is going to be, you know, people like me more because I could bring stuff back for them and what have you. No, he didn't. This could happen to me. Well, that's why. That's even worse than Melchizedek trying to come off my tongue, let me tell you. Yeah. But he brought it where he could be in and around the temple all the time, which is what he wanted, which is what this psalm is saying here is, that's where I want to be. That's where I really, really want to be. You know, that's what I just kind of said. The comfort he'd have, the knowledge that he can get from God, because that's where the wisdom was. That was something, fortunately or unfortunately, Solomon did pick up from his dad, was, okay, there's, the wisdom doesn't come from man. The wisdom comes from God. Hear my voice when I call, Lord. Be merciful to me and answer me. My heart says of you, seek his face, our face. Lord, I will seek. Do not hide your face from me. Do not turn your servant away in anger. You have been my helper. Do not reject me or forsake me, God my Savior. Though my father and my mother forsake me, the Lord will receive me. You made a comment as far as his look. He looked to Saul. And when Saul started out, he was so humble that he hid in the luggage. They had to go get him. Samuel had to go get him in order to anoint him to be king, remember? And for whatever reason, Saul got full of himself, didn't he? And I think that's part of the plea that David has here is, don't let me get full of myself. I'm king, I've been blessed. I've got all those victories. I mean, you remember when the ladies were singing when David was in Saul's employment? Saul has killed thousands, and David has killed tens of thousands. And that just screwed Saul into the ceiling. You know, he was so frustrated because he was so full of himself. This is kind of the center section, the center third. We just went with the first third of Psalms in that particular one. This is where he says in the first part where he wants to be and why he wants to be safe. What would this section be considered? Isn't this where you would worry about being separated? Isn't this his worry section? Don't we all worry some that, God, have I done so much that I've gotten so far away from you that I can't get back? This is his worry. Well, yeah, it's a concern. But David goes back and forth. He says, I'm confident that you're going to protect me, but that I'm not confident you're near. There's that doubt that shows the humanity of David with God that said, here's a man after my own heart. I guess it helps a little bit with us when we say, if David doubts, we're going to doubt. And we shouldn't be so hard on ourselves when we do doubt. We shouldn't doubt, but we're going to. Why? Well, sometimes when you have that doubt, God does something that strengthens your faith. You talk about Joseph? Oh, okay. Well, he was given an opportunity there by God. I don't think it strengthened his faith. He just had a dream, and he was able to interpret what was going on, and that was God's hand. Huh? Where did it say that? Well, there's trials in order. Well, you know what you're alluding to is, what do you do with rocks that have silver or gold in it? You heat it up. You know, that's the trials that we have in this life. Is you heat it up to make the purity, and I think that's what you're alluding to, is that purity. Is the trials are there, but you're going to have doubts, but that's not abnormal. That's normal. What's David's greatest concern in his life?
Rejection.
Yeah. God will leave him. He won't answer him. He'll turn away from him in anger. He'll forsake him. I mean, he's going through the full gambit. And you said, why?
Well, he's seen it. He saw it in Saul.
He saw it in Saul. Remember? His spirit, God's spirit left Saul. A tormenting spirit was put in Saul. What was the only thing that would calm the spirit inside Saul? David's music on the harp. That was it. That was the only thing that would calm him. Teach me your way, Lord. Lead me in a straight path because of my oppressors. This hit me a certain way, and we'll see whether this works out or not. First of all, what does he mean, teach me your way? In contrast to? Yeah, in contrast to saying, I already know what you want, God. I'll just do that. Isn't that kind of what Saul did? Huh? The priest? Who did he have to help him? Who did David have to help him? Saul had Samuel, okay? So did Saul. Saul kind of ignored Samuel. Matter of fact, Samuel was afraid Saul was going to kill him, which he might have done to avoid him anointing David to be the next king. Samuel was going to anoint David, and Saul knew it, and Saul says, well, I can stop that. I'll just kill Samuel. Okay. What does he mean by a straight path? This is where I don't know whether I went off on too much of a tangent or not. It just hit me a certain way. You're not. Yeah. I wasn't looking at that. That's an interesting way to look at it, too.
A straight path is a direct path.
Direct path? Straight path, direct path to God. It reminded me of Scripture. It just popped into my mind when I read it. But, yep, that was the one. That was the one out of Matthew. Matthew chapter 3, in those days, John the Baptist came, preaching in the wilderness of Judea, and saying, repent, the kingdom of heaven has come near. This is he who was spoken of through the prophet Isaiah, a voice of one calling in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him. And if what Hank said, the straight path is the path to God, as opposed to, I guess you could call it the crooked path, which is going off here and there. Huh?
Like a zigzag.
Well, yeah, we all, you know, if you say, there's the path to God, and we kind of go over this way a little bit, and we go over this way a little bit, and everything like that. But he's saying, make straight the path. Any other scripture? I think you did, I think you were alluding to the other one I have up here, which is out of Matthew also. It's in chapter 7. This is Christ talking. First one was a reference out of Isaiah. This one is out of Matthew 7. Enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. But small is the gate, and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. That's what came to my mind when I read this about straight my path. Straight to God. Straight in the direction that he wants me to go into, not the direction I want to go to. Because when you zigzag, you're going in your own direction. You're not going in his direction.
Would you care to comment on only a few finding?
Well, not everyone will seek God. When they seek themselves and reject God, they're not going to find him. And there's not a lot of people who, well, look at, you know, how many people we have in Titusville?
40-something thousand.
Yeah. In the different churches this morning, there will be more people in this morning. But in a normal day, most people don't bother. Do they?
I've heard claims they estimate about 10,000 people in Titusville.
10,000. So that's one out of four. Yeah, 10,000 would have seemed a little high to me, considering.
There's 100 churches in town.
Is there 100? Well, okay, so 100 divided by 10,000 means you got to have 100 in each of the churches. Statistically, yeah. So, that's what I had thought when I got to this particular part. Do not turn me over to the desire of my foes, for false witnesses rise up against me, spitting malicious accusations. In any of the situations he had, whether it was with Saul or whether it was Absalom, you know there was a lot of intrigue going on to say things. What we know more about the kinds of things that overtly Saul was trying to do. I don't know how much he was trying to destroy David's reputation at that particular time. What did Absalom do to try and destroy his reputation? Mm-hmm. Yep. Where did he sit when he did that? How did he go to the people? There's a whole bunch of gates going to Jerusalem, weren't there? And he sat one by one of the most more prominent gates, and everybody that came in, he talked to him. And he said, here's what I'm going to do. And I'm sure he said, here's the things my dad's doing that's wrong. And we need to get rid of him because he's the wrong guy to be leading to Israel. So, could be, hard to say. Excuse me? Yeah. Well, Saul was the same way. Wasn't he a politician? Why did he bring all that stuff back when he was supposed to destroy everybody and everything? He was being a politician. How great he was, all these things he was giving everybody. What's David asking here of God? Protection, okay. He says, protect him and hide him. My flip question is, what doesn't he ask for? That some of us may have asked for, and certainly some of the people he was around. Go ahead. What? He didn't ask him to destroy him. I thought that was interesting. He did not say, kill them all. Destroy them all. It was just protect me from them, okay? And their malicious lies. Those who did the false witnesses and spout malicious, he says, just protect me from it. Interesting. Last verse is, I remain confident of this. I will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord. Be strong and take heart and wait for the Lord. If you had to summarize what this last two verses is saying, what is it saying? In one word. Faith. Trust. Patience. Patience was the one I was thinking of, was patience. We want it, and we want it now. And he's saying, I know it's coming. I know the goodness of God. He's coming. Wait for it. Be patient. Wait for it. How content is David? He's got people trying to kill him. How content is David? He's pretty content. How content would we be in that situation? Yeah, they'd say, God, what did I ever do to deserve this? Yeah, a little bit like Job's buddies. Job says, I didn't do anything to deserve it, but his buddy says, you did something. It was really bad, too. You might as well repent. His wife said that. Everybody said that to him. He's confident. He's waiting. Even in this situation, he says, just wait. Just wait. Anything else? Yeah. And we already kind of said that. What David's exhibiting. Patience and faith. It's kind of where Clayton was coming from, too. Yeah. It will come. Be patient. And have faith, it will come.
That faith is, it's a very confident faith. It's not a hope, it's, it will.
Yeah, you only see the anxiousness in David in this psalm in the middle. But when he gets to the end and he really looks at it again, it's only 14 verses. He says, I'm confident. I just need to wait for the Lord. At the end, it goes back up again.
He praises God.
What do we get out of this psalm? He will see us through to the other side. We may not escape whatever persecution we're going to have. Certainly in the first century they didn't. When Nero used them as human torches in his garden. But the promise was, you're going to be with me. That was the promise. And that's the promise we can hang on to, is there's only one person who can separate us from God. That's ourselves. Thank you. Appreciate it.